firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to...
Do you think that God can use you? Are you sensing maybe a need to be part of something bigger, something great? Welcome to Through the Bible. Today, in our continuing journey through the whole Word of God, we're studying the book of Ezra. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, is really clear that every Christian has a responsibility to get involved in God's work around the world. So what are you doing? Do you want to hear about a really great opportunity? Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris, is here, and we're going to tell you about something that's really close to our hearts. What we have is a most strategic and critical way that someone can be invested with Through the Bible. Greg, what is that way?
Well, I think you'd answer it the same way. It's to join our world prayer team.
Absolutely.
And Steve, before we even jump into that, I sometimes ask myself, we have so many listeners we know that we have, and we have thousands of people on the world prayer team, but I ask myself, why, when Steve Schwetz, with his passion and his compelling, desire to get you to join the world prayer team, why don't people join? And I wonder if some people think it's some sort of, way that we're going to use their name and try to raise money, but I promise you have our promise. Greg and Steve are promising.
We don't.
The only emails you will ever get are the daily world prayer emails, or perhaps one email at the end of the year saying, have you been blessed by this? Or perhaps a special prayer update. But I know we're all sensitive about joining an email list, but I just want to say that this is all about prayer. But let's talk about why, and this, I know this is close to your heart. Why is it so strategic?
The World Prayer Team is strategic because we have so many good stories to tell. God is moving in so many significant ways around the world, and it's such an encouragement, I know, from being a member of the World Prayer Team, just that little extra prodding Monday through Friday to be consistently in prayer for God's people and God's Word moving around the world. It's an incredible opportunity to be a part of on the other side of the microphone, if you will, to be able to open my email. And I know that when I go to my personal email every day, Monday through Friday, I'm going to be able to spend not a lot of time, but just, you know, a minute reading the story, reading the encouragement, and being blessed by that myself, and then being able to pray effectively for a particular part of the world.
And here's something for all of us to think about. Imagine when we get to eternity, if you get to say, you meet someone and they say, I came to faith through the ministry of Through the Bible, and you prayed for me.
Yeah.
And I'm here because of your prayers. And I don't think that's a stretch at all.
No,
Steve.
I don't think so either.
In fact, we get so many what we would call salvation testimonies, and we brought a few into the studio today that are so motivating. So as we hear these letters, I would love it if you would think, I want to invest myself in praying for this to happen.
And when I meet this believer face to face in glory, I'll be able to say, I prayed for you.
Absolutely.
And you encouraged me with your letter that went through the Bible. How wonderful that'll be.
So here's one we got from a listener of our Afrikaans broadcast in South Africa. For the first time in my life, I understand why Jesus died on the cross. I listen to your program during my lunch hour in the car. Hmm. When I can't do that, I get up at 4 a.m.
listen.
This is my daily Bible study time, and I don't miss a single message. Thank you for introducing me to my Savior and for helping me fall in love with His Word.
So here's a guy in Africa who eats lunch in his car listening to his radio. How many letters have I read over the years that is the same thing? A guy takes a break from a factory, or it's a doctor who goes into his office, closes the door at his lunch break, sack lunch, listens to Through the Bible, and that's what this guy in Africa is doing as well. And then here's another letter. This is from South Africa as well, but from a listener to the Zulu broadcast of Through the Bible. I wanted to take my life. I lost my husband 3 years ago. I had to provide for my children, and I was having no luck finding a job. Life was difficult without shelter and food. I used to listen to the news through my cell phone, but one day I came across your program. The teaching was talking about Hebrews 11:1 that says, "Now faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Since that day, my life changed. I gave my life to the Lord, and I found a job. It wasn't a great job, but it was the beginning of new life for me and my girls in so many ways. Thank you for bringing us the Word of God. We will continue to listen and trust in the Lord as our Father and friend.
Steve, I mean, this brings tears to my eyes, this story, and I've heard it in so many ways over the years. This is real. This is not some abstract idea we're talking about, getting God's word to the world. It's changing people's lives. And here's another one, a very tough part of the world. It's from one of our Yoruba broadcasts, which is one of the four official languages spoken in Nigeria. He writes, "I am a Muslim, and I have begun listening to your preaching in my language of Yoruba. I have many challenges. My mother died in 2013, and I lost my dad years ago. I am so lonely. Through your teaching, I have found Jesus to be a comforter, a provider of hope, and my best friend." This is a Muslim, Steve.
Yeah.
Jesus is his best friend. "Today, my prayer is to accept him as my Lord and Savior. Will you pray with me?" And that's our question to the World Prayer Team members and those who aren't on it. Will you pray with this man?
Yeah. You will be blessed if you do that. Just sign up today, ttb.org/pray. And let's do that now as we begin our study. Heavenly Father, continue to use your word to change people's lives, to draw them to yourself, and to glorify Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd bless our broadcast now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we return today back to the book of Ezra. And I'm sure that you will discover that there is a message here for all of us. Now, we have here in the first six chapters of Ezra the return from Babylon that was led by Zerubbabel. And here in chapter 1, we have the restoration of the temple by the decree of Cyrus. That is, he made a decree for the restoration of the temple. Now, I'm going to begin reading verse 3, and this is part of the decree of Cyrus. Probably I should drop back to verse 2 and tie the strings together. "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea." And the thing we called attention to last time is that here in this book, he's called the God of heaven. And that is also true in Nehemiah, and it's true in the book of Daniel. He is the God of heaven. This is the name by which he's largely known in the series of books that we have indicated. It was a title he took when his throne was removed from the earth, and he gave his people into the hands of the Gentiles and sent them into Babylonian captivity. And as Hosea put it, he returned to his place back yonder into heaven. He forsook the temple at Jerusalem. He dissolved the theocracy, and he became the God of heaven. And he's still that to his ancient people. And he'll remain that till he returns to Jerusalem to establish his throne again as the Lord of the whole earth. And Jerusalem will then be the city of the great king. Now, you will notice that this man, Cyrus, here, he puts it down in a very definite way. He says that he hath charged me. And actually, the word charge here means commanded me. He says, "The God of heaven hath commanded me." This man Cyrus, through the ministry of Daniel, apparently came to a knowledge of the living and true God. Now, verse 3, "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, for he is the God which is in Jerusalem." And you'll notice that God had commanded him to do this, but he did not command the people to go up. They were granted permission to go up. And he says in verse 4, "And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of the God that is in Jerusalem." Now, there is permission granted to the people to return. And those that did not return, they were to make an offering of gold and silver and other things of value that would assist those returning to go up to Jerusalem to execute this command to build there, rebuild the temple. Now, verse 5, Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Now, there was actually, as we've indicated before, a very small percentage of the people who went up. And I don't want to sit in judgment on them because of the fact they may have had, some of them, a very good excuse for not going up. But apparently, it was God's will for them to go up. And some did not choose to go. They had settled down in Babylon. I am of the opinion many of them were there on their lees, enjoying the comforts and the affluent society of Babylon. Many of them had become prosperous, and so they chose not to go up. They at least felt like it was not God's will or the time for them to go up. And it's not, therefore, for me to say that these people are out of the will of God. I do know that later on, the very interesting thing is when we get to the book of Esther, we'll see the story of those who remained in the land. And it's not a very pretty story. Actually, they definitely were out of the will of God. But there's one thing that could be said here. There was apparently no spirit of enmity or a judgment between the two groups, those who returned and those who did not. Those that remained, they helped their brethren who went up. We are told here in verse 6, and all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, things that they needed, you see. And this is quite interesting to me. I do not feel that everyone is called today to go as a missionary. I'm confident I was never called to go, to leave my land and to go to a foreign people. And I can be very frank and tell you why God didn't call me to go. I said to a friend of mine when we were visiting the mission field down in Mexico, and I said it again in South America when I was down there. I said, yeah, I can very easily see why God did not call me. And I do not mean to be crude, but I said, my problem is I don't think I've got enough intestinal fortitude. I don't think I could have stayed down here. I don't think I could have faced the slow moving of everything. I like to see action, and you don't see that on the mission field. Things move slowly, and God has some wonderful people on the mission field. Now, because God didn't call me and He didn't call you, that doesn't mean we're not to support, you see. Today we should support these that go to the mission field, those that are doing a good job. And we should be back of them with our prayers and our encouragement and our support. And we also, I think, should remember those that are on the front, that are giving out the Word of God. I make no apology for it. I feel like that today. I have a right to ask. Paul said he had a right to ask. You remember what he did in 1 Corinthians. He didn't hesitate to mention the fact, since he was giving out the Word of God. And so the thing is today that God has called us to be partners in this tremendous enterprise, getting the Word of God out. And they tell me that in warfare, I think I've heard these figures, that for every soldier that's out on the fighting front, there has to be 10 that are back of him, getting supplies to him, getting the food to him and the clothes to him, and the medical care to him, and also the ammunition that he needs. And so that, I think, is true in God's army today. Now, the people that did not return, they felt a responsibility. And so they became partners with their brethren that did return. And the group that returned, very candidly, were of the poorer class, the Levites. They were the humble folk. But you remember, we're told, the meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way, and those were the ones who had the understanding of the times, and they went back to the land. Let me continue to read here. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. How did Cyrus get them? Well, there was a general before Cyrus. His name was Gobryas. He took Babylon one night when they were having a banquet, and they had brought out these vessels they had taken out of the house of God, and it was Belshazzar's feast, and he captured them all that night. They had been put away, and the Persian kings possessed them. They were in Cyrus's hands, and God saw to this. And now these vessels, holy vessels, that is, they're for the use of God, are put back in the hands of the priests and Levites that are returning to the land. And we're told in verse 8, even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah, and this is the number of them. And here it is. There's no use me reading it. It's practically meaningless to me other than this. Tremendous wealth is involved here. We are told in verse 11, all the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Now, these were sent back now to Jerusalem. And now we come to chapter 2, and as we do, we see the return now under Zerubbabel. And will you notice this? Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away into Babylon. And we find here the list that is given, and it's quite a list, by the way, and I'll relieve you right here at the beginning. I haven't any notion of reading all of this list. But I would like for you to notice the remainder of this verse and verse 2. These were the ones, we're told, that came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city, which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rehum, Baanah, the number of the men of the people of Israel. Now the list is given here, and I'm not about to attempt to read that. That'd be a real exercise in pronunciation. Hebrew names were difficult enough to pronounce until the captivity. And then at the time of the captivity, they really became difficult because you have the inclusion, of course, of that which was the Persian Babylonian language. Now we had mentioned here a Nehemiah and a Mordecai, and I would like to say the Nehemiah is not the one who wrote the book that's coming up next, because that Nehemiah who wrote the book did not return at the beginning. He came up later, but not to stay, rather to execute a very important matter, and that was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And then the Mordecai that's mentioned here is not the one that we come to in the book of Esther. And therefore, we just pass all over this. Now, as you go down through this list, there are very interesting things that come to us. In fact, the matter is, I think, profitably you could spend time here, and it would be very valuable to us. For instance, you have here in verse 23, the men of Anathoth, 128 returned. There's quite a group of them that went back. Well, what about Anathoth? Well, this is a little town there. I've seen it. It's where Jeremiah purchased a field. It was his town. And you'll remember in his day, they were right on the verge of being carried away into captivity. Now, I wouldn't call this a good investment in real estate, would you? They're getting ready to be carried away in captivity, and another people will take over. You could go bankrupt at that. And what assurance do you have of the future? Today, there's a great deal of real estate advertised, and they even say, buy it for an investment. Has a wonderful future. Well, Jeremiah bought this, But it didn't look like it had a great future, but it did. And that's the reason God told him to buy it. He says, because they're going to come back. And so the men of Anathoth, they had a deed, a sealed deed, a lawful claim to that land, because Jeremiah had bought it, given it to them. Now, it was absolute folly in Jeremiah's day, to all outward appearances, and I'm sure the real estate board of that day would advise you not to buy it, but he did. And you can read that story in Jeremiah 32. We'll come to it, of course, later on. So that's very interesting to read here about the men of Anathoth. They're going back to claim their possession, you see. And what a wonderful thing this is. There's so many beautiful spiritual lessons that are here for us today. Not only can we be partners, you see, in this enterprise. Some are called to go back and rebuild the temple. Some are called to give out the word of God. Some are called to go as missionaries. But that doesn't relieve other believers. They have a responsibility also. And then here is something that's quite wonderful also. Someday we are to be rewarded, we're told, that every man's work will be inspected with that in mind. The Lord Jesus will all appear before the judgment seat, the Bema of Christ. Paul told the Corinthians that. And in Corinth, I stood. I have pictures that others made of me standing on the Bema. Well, nobody judged me then. I never received a reward then, I can assure you. And I didn't get any blame either. But one of these days, I'm going to stand before his judgment seat. And very candidly, friend, I don't want him to blame me. I don't want him to say that everything you did was wood, hay, and stubble. It's gone up in smoke. I want to be a little gold there. And that makes it a very wonderful thing. Now, as you move on down in this chapter, there are other things. Very candidly, there are some things that are very distressing. And in verse 62, for instance, here, well, let me drop down and read verse 41. The singers, the children of Asaph, 128. Now, actually, there were 128 singers that went back. You see, the spirit of praise was in their hearts and in their lives. So they had to have a lot of singing. Candidly, there were more of them went back than there were the Levites. Now we come down here to verse 62. Probably ought to read verse 61. It says, and of the children of the priests, the children of Abiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillah, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillah and the Gileadite, and was called after their name, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. Now, they had to declare their pedigree, you see. They had to declare who they were. You remember the children of Israel when they left Egypt? We have them all arranged according to their tribes, to their families, and every man had to declare his pedigree. If a man came up and said, well, you know, I think I'm a son of so-and-so, and I think that so-and-so is my mother, and I hope that that's true, and I'm going to work at this thing pretty hard and do the best I can, and maybe I will be. May I say that at the very beginning, they were put out of any place in the nation Israel. You had to declare your pedigree, and if you couldn't, you were just outside. And this is something that today a child of God ought to be able to know, that he's a son of God. I know whom I have believed, Paul says. Declare your pedigree. Now, verse 64, the whole congregation together was 42,303 score. Beside their servants, their maids, there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. 49,897 is the number that returned back to the land. And we find them now coming back into the land. We'll pick up the story there next time And that'll be in chapter 3. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, if you want to read ahead, we'll be in Ezra chapter 3 next time. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed. To trust Jesus Christ with your life is really the most important decision that you can ever make. If the Spirit is prompting you to do that today, then by all means, don't wait. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Go to ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? For more from Dr. McGee. And we're here to help you find the resources that you need. So if you want, you can also call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, tomorrow's study in the book of Ezra hits on a really practical problem that everyone who has been involved in a ministry project has felt. How do you overcome resistance? In others and in your own heart. The Bible Bus will come around your corner again tomorrow. I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll save you a seat.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.